numerous students are not intended to be a public speaker or a representative of any group, although his latest love, and perhaps his chief love, is that of the Self-Realization Fellowship in California, known as SRF. The title of his talk is The Guru-Disciple Relationship. We are sorry we missed the first perhaps 5 or 10 minutes of the talk because the telephone call interrupted, but really there was no beginning of the talk. He had been discussing personal matters with the group in the house and just gradually turned into his regular subject.
Consciousness, while Jesus was with them, or the Guru was with them. Yet there was one man in that particular drama that was given cosmic consciousness. And you would think that a guru would give it to his disciples. And I said before, when the student is ready, and I described what are the readiness, the states of readiness, master will appear. The one man that got it endowed on him was the thief on the cross. There were two of them, and one started to criticize and jest at the dying Jesus, and the other one says, you have no right to criticize this man. We have a right to die here for our misdeeds, not this man has none to die for. And he turned to the man, this criminal turned to the man Jesus and said, in these specific words, Master, when thou comest into thy kingdom, two words he said before that, forget me or remember me, which is it?
Remember me.
Why did he say remember? If, and why did he use the word master to an individual who he had totally no awareness of, just in a few moments he's going to be strung up next to him?
We just know he did, that's all.
Now you want to see what disciple-guru relationship is? You are seeing a vivid example of true guru-disciple relationship. The student was ready, and the master was there. He didn't say his master, or the master, a master was there. Now, it takes soul to recognize soul. But soul recognition in most of us only can come under the readiness of pain, aggravation, frustration, and a broken life. It does not really come to us from a standpoint of love. And this is what we have to learn
it. It could, couldn't it?
Yes.
But it most often does.
Most often come by the other world. We are not asked to suffer and have a broken body by the great sages to discover the God in ourselves. We are asked to love. Love the Lord thy God with all your mind, with all your heart, and your soul. You know? And at the same time, love your neighbor as yourself. But how can you love your neighbor as yourself unless you know that you are soul and that you don't live under the illusion that you have a soul and he has a soul? You got to know for sure he is soul, that you can really love yourself a soul too. And you can only love him unless you love yourself first. See? So a guru-disciple relationship is a very important. In fact, it is the only important relationship in the human form between two beings. Because he will take the place of all the different degrees of desire that the human mind can generate. Now, I said that this criminal asked to be remembered. And the reply was very specific. This day, he didn't say this 24th day of the month of July, year 18 or 4 AD or something.
Yes.
Good word.
discussing one of the most important things about him. A person would be interested in, and that's the truth about himself. Now, most of us, when we talk the truth about ourselves, we are actually saying, unknowing to ourselves, that we would like to have life that would not cease, that would not have pain, that would not have failure or frustration, that would not have any kind of conflict, a type of life that will go on eternally fulfilling our whims and our desires. This is unknowingly we're saying to ourselves what we want of life. Because as a living organism, it is not possible for that inner self to really want or seek extinction. The tremendous yearning for experience, exposure, involvement, commitment, triumph keeps bubbling up in us. You see? It is the active life. That's what is bubbling in us because we are life itself. Life is a bubbling active force. It's a vital force. It's constant in demand. And any sign or any danger signal that would show any tendency of weakening, breaking down or deteriorating is a challenge. Unknowingly at times and knowingly to this life principle in the human form. This is an eternal truth that man wants, the eternal life. Hence, any attempt on man's part through his five senses is an attempt to extend the range of experience and prolong the period for the experience. So it's inborn, it's innate in man to crave eternal life. The sages have thought that there is eternal life, and in men to crave eternal life. The sages have thought that there is eternal life, and that this eternal life is not what we think it is in the layman term, or from our vantage point of comprehension of eternal life. This eternal life that the sages speak about involves a different aspect than the human body at the level at which the human body is vibrating at. The sages are always speaking of divine life, which is eternal. That is the universal principle. The principle of the I. The principle of the I am. This I am principle, or I day, is eternal. It's eternal within the human mechanism. And the mechanism is matter. Yeah, the mechanism as matter, acting as matter, essentially is spirit or pure energy with a bond of knowledge locked into it, a sense of awareness or consciousness locked into it. This sense of consciousness or awareness is the I Am. It's the one true reality of itself. And this is eternal. This doesn't have no extinction. There is no extinction for the I Am or the I Amness of consciousness. It is this I Amness that generates the conflict in the human mechanism and the consciousness or pure consciousness, because the I Amness exists as consciousness already and is apart from structural matter or energy. And the conflict between matter and consciousness is carried on by this fluctuation of I Amness. In the structural matter, the I Amness is your ego. In the pure consciousness of being, the I Amness is soul. Now, man does not know he is soul in pure consciousness. He always thinks he has a soul from the structural point of his mechanism. So his structural mechanism will say, I am. And when it says, I am, it is saying that it is separated from a higher principle. And this higher principle is attached to it like a tail, attached to an animal. But if the ego in the structural form is subdued and placed to rest or relaxed, then the I Amness, the higher consciousness, which is soul, begins to pass through. This is the first experience of illumination. This is the awakening of samadhi. To see beyond the five senses. But we'll have our five senses to work with. It is one of the frustrating and yet most elevating tools that the creative intelligence has devised in order to maintain a linkage between the pure consciousness and the step-down consciousness in the form of matter. You see? What a wonderful alliance, what a wonderful framework of action occurring between structural matter and pure consciousness. That is one pure I Am consciousness. This what I Am experience maintains itself. And it's this I Am that is constantly driving, probing, pushing for the outward realization. Now, Jesus as a master, and from his vantage point, when he spoke, he made it clear by stating the first prerogative or the first attempt that the structure should make was to investigate, inquire within itself as to the fountainhead of its existence. So in his words he would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God which is within you, and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is a declaration to the human form of the divine consciousness reduced to structured matter, to recognize the I Am principle. Well, where would this structural form seek the I Am principle? Because the structural form would have to say, I am, therefore I exist. You see? At the moment it says, I am, therefore I exist, then I am existence. And if I am existence, then I am consciousness. You see? This is the point that makes us aware that all masters are only stating the one true law of life in this structure called matter and consciousness, that the I Am is the central focal point of existence. But what exists in the I Am that makes it of value that a man seeks that center of his being to function from? That center of the I Am has been called the Self. Now, what is the Self? It's a word that has been fostered upon the consciousness to describe, to envelope, and to maintain certain functions of a mechanism. But when we pin down these functions, we see that these functions are all reduced to three. We don't seem to have any numerical value outside of three. That is, the Self thinks. That's one. The Self knows. That's two. And the Self feels and reacts. That's three. Hence, our real Trinity, in the truest sense of the word Trinity, and in the truest capacity of Self, not the minor Self, but the true cosmic Self, God, as we can call it, is the thinking power of consciousness, the knowing power of consciousness, the feeling reacting power of consciousness in man, as a replica of this divine law, of the I Am, the pure I Am. But thinking, knowing, feeling and reacting, the feeling reacting is one, see? These three principles are in a state of rest. They are not active within the I Am. Within the I Am Self, it is a state of rest, pure rest. This is validated by the book of Genesis. God created the universe, or the Self, emanated itself into the universe in 6 days, and I don't mean 24 hours. The six basic principles of time relationship. And on the seventh day, which makes the scale, because it's a musical principle, the whole thing is a scale, a musical scale. And on the seventh, it was at rest. We have the dominant do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si, do. Do comes back to do. But do is a note that starts and finishes and comes to rest. So the I Am consciousness and pure Self is total self-rest. And for matter to look back into itself and see its nature, it must look back to the state of pure rest. And in that state of pure rest, there is no reasoning. There is a complete abstraction, a complete lift up from the relative mind into a pure abstract mind of pure tranquility. But tranquility can be very detrimental to a restless mind. It can be detrimental to an active mind. It can be detrimental to a mind involved with its environment. Tranquility can kill it, yet tranquility can heal it and feed it and nourish it. Follow? It is hard for someone to accept tranquility. Peace, as we know it, as an infinite flow without end, is not something that the five senses want. If peace was something that the five senses wanted, it would not get involved and commit itself, you see, you follow? It would not crave, it would not seek the eternal principle of life in by commitment. It would seek the eternal principle of life by rest. See? Because when you put things to rest, you put them into their eternal state. But if you put things into activity, you've already set the motions of frustration and repercussions. So there is no peace. But we don't know that. We only begin to recognize that after we find ourselves involved and committed. Then we realize that this is not the right approach to an inquiry of ourselves. The inquiry into ourselves being God realization is an inquiry into pure, undiluted, selfless rest and tranquility. The question comes up, if that is really what abides in man, a peaceful, restful, tranquil, serene, fountainhead of life flow, which is the God principle. Where is the real value of its use in the external world to which we are committed to in a physical form? Because in the external world to which we are committed in a physical form, peace and tranquility has a competitor. And that competitor is man himself, who seeks to compete with his fellow men. See? And to compete with your fellow men in existence is superactivity. And therefore peace has a very formidable foe in the environment as in the form of superactivity to compete and stay abreast or ahead of fellow men. You see the tremendous interplay of these forces in ourselves. If we are too restful, too peaceful, that's no good. If you're too overactive, too overcompetitive, that's no reason. That is to say, we should not strive to improve. Where in this particular conflict can divine will play a part? Where in it, that is a mechanism, is supposed to accept the outcome of divine will with the external superactivity and the internal need for rest? There we see a tremendous sacrifice being brought to bear upon a mechanism. For this particular sacrifice, we've had many excuses, many names and labels to avoid a particular issue. At times, an excuse like it's karma. We use this excuse to avoid an issue.
That was a man's karma. And that was divine will, you see. But are we really facing the truth? Are we really facing up to the thing and saying, do we have some responsibility of bringing into focus the divine consciousness in our lives and let the divine consciousness work for us? That doesn't say we are not going to adjust our attitude to the outcome of the conditions that are happening or when they occur, nor does it say we are not going to make effort to direct our consciousness to bring about the result of something of value. We have to look at both outcomes and see a time principle. If we're too soon, we may be out of time. We may hurt ourselves. If we're too late, we are out of time. But if every desire pattern, be it over competition or be it a need for rest, are being fulfilled at certain time periods with the intricacies all seem to fall into place, then we know we are having this miraculous divine life law working. You see? Like I say, divine mother, everything is working. In a way, things fall into their position without any too much effort. And you see, begin to realize that you are working with a natural law. This understanding of what the natural law involves is what great Master Jesus meant by the righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, which is within you, and its righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. You begin to see that the recognition of the I Am Self as the pure thinking, knowing, feeling, reacting principle of Self is divine peace. An attitude of peace. This is the kingdom, this is the total anchor, this is the total fountainhead of existence, and it's right action. That is an interplay between the superactivity and the restful activity. And the things being added is the timing process involving divine will. You begin to see that this particular function works all the time. Now, where does the responsibility lie in us to initiate action? Only as we think. Now, scriptures again say, as a man thinketh in his heart, that is what he is. The thinking capacity is that principle that makes up the self, one of the triune function of self, the real self in man. Thinking, the power to think, to initiate, to direct. We say we pray, but in reality we think. Ideas that make up a prayer, or words, and eject them out of into consciousness, causing them to germinate through their own vibratory nature. And with the second principle of our self, that is the knowing, the acceptance, that second principle that makes up the cosmic self. We eject out this idea and we know that if we accept these ideas manifesting, we've come to the realization of our creativity. To think, to know, that is to eject, to accept, and when it occurs, we see the third aspect, our feeling reaction. Because our feeling reaction can be either pleasant or unpleasant. See? Now these three principles make up the self. This is the real self, this is the real kingdom in man, and it's a total rest. is exposed to various desires and its patterns via the senses. And we generate an involvement for those desires and patterns. That doesn't say those desires are unimportant. It does not say that those desires are unnecessary, that they are evil. It doesn't say they are good, or does not say they are important or least important. It merely states that via these senses we are exposed to the involvement with desire, through which the self involving thinking, knowing, feeling, reacting comes into focus and is exposed and is tested. It's exposed to be tested from within that framework of desire. Now we need a certain discipline, a certain code to maintain a liaison between the self and desire. And that is what Jesus gave in the form of the Beatitudes. They were merely attitudes of being, attitudes of behavior. An attitude whereby self would maintain a liaison with desire patterns focused and flowing through the five senses. You see? For the first time, man had a working code. He had a system of inner communication and extension with his environment. And through this communication, he was now able to implement a living experience of what is called this eternal life. Now, life is eternal. There is no death in life, because every form of matter or structure of nature indicates life all the time. It's constantly changing from one form into another. So there is no end, there is no death, but the eternal change life. So we see, since the eternal life principle is there, and it's inexhaustible, we recognize our relationship with it through the I am-ness of it. And that I am-ness, being the self, communicates to its various levels of existence by thinking, by knowing, by feeling, reacting. Now, feeling, reacting is the desire principle. Because without it, there can be no thinking, there can be no knowing. God had to desire to create, so that was a feeling acting principle. But he had to think up what he had to create. And he had to know what he created, he had to satisfy and maintain, you see. So ourselves as a whole is a result of these basic principles that constitute self, that constitute our I am-ness, that constitute the real I am in us. And it's this I am that is making us, moving us, and actually resolving us and dissolving and absolving us by its own natural momentum of rest. It goes out from rest into superactivity and it returns back into rest by superactivity. It takes superactivity to withdraw from activity into rest. We have to do some form of activity, we have to perform some activity to withdraw from the realm of activity and the involvement in order to acquire the rest, acquire this natural inner peace, this perspective of our beingness. That wouldn't be possible. Now, the discipline that of this superactivity is called a beatitude, which is a code, a system of communicating, a system of behavior relationship, but it's necessary to bring about this understanding of inner peace. Now, through this inner peace, we can now feel its presence in our daily activities. That's why I say, if you meditate before you act, and there used to be an old thing that goes, think before you act. But regardless if we think before we act or meditate before we act, the motivation and the accumulated result of this motivation is still a state of rest. You must come to a point of rest, a point of quintessence, quiescent feeling, naturalness, it's a sort of inner subsiding. Now this whole being is now like it's in harmony. It's like a instrument tuned up. All the forces are aligned. But this doesn't come overnight. This is not an overnight process. This is like a plant growing. This may take many years. And this is what the mind has to realize. But during the process of growing, there are definite certain psychophysical changes. There are definite changes that occur within the body and mind. There are changes that we may not be willing to accept. And there are changes that we may not begin to recognize have occurred in us. There are changes that occur within us that we are unable to work with. There are changes that occur in us that we can handle but have no way to apply it. You see? So many things have occurred. You have the power but no outlet to apply this power. And you don't have the power and there is a need for power to be applied. And yet the changes are occurring. So it is so vast and so subtle that you don't allow the changes to disturb you. You continue to maintain the calmness within the I Am Self. Maintain this calmness, live in this calmness, center this devotion in this calmness, and from it, try to recognize it's already manifesting the activities in your life by it. That whatever is happening, it's happening in a normal, natural way, but it's happening in a very subtle, miraculous way. That it is always taking you to something better all the time. See, it is easy for a master to raise the dead, to heal the sick, or feed a few thousand people, or hold back the wind. But how often would a master go about doing that? When there are teeming millions who have basic psychophysical problems with the values of society and conventional demands of the civilization and the culture to work out, you see? The mere existing in a culture and in a particular civilization, in a particular climatic region, demands certain attitudes of existence. And if existence is what life eternal is based on, and the realization of it is how to work with it in order to achieve enlightenment in it and to achieve the liberation that comes in it, then the great mastery of life and the only noble mastery of life is to find a relationship between this soul and a master soul. That's why we say the need for a guru-disciple relationship. That's why a great master like Jesus came to demonstrate this relationship. It would not be needed unless the man was not caught up in environmental circumstances and behavioral patterns. There were men who were caught up for the need of being fed because they were hungry. We still got a poverty program. We need billions of dollars to keep it going. We still have the lepers and the sick and the dying, but you don't heal all of them, you don't cure all of them and bring them back all to life, because it's not practical. But the illustration that there is a divine law working in their lives, that they can make an adjustment now to live in the environment that causes them to have a broken life. They can make the adjustment to the desire patterns that they created within themselves or released within themselves that broke up their lives from that very environment. This is what the mastery is. The mastery is how to work in the environment in the simple way, accepting the normal natural patterns of life and working with them, and moving on to a higher state of awareness and abundance and peace. This is what the great sages are pointing out, that the modern man, in his search for reality about himself, must utilize the fundamentals of self, the fundamentals of beingness, and which make up the I am in him, and a reliance on the I am. See, in why a reliance on the I am? When Moses got illumination on the Mount Sinai, he asked this consciousness, what shall I call you? What name shall I tell these people? Seeing they had to have a name. Why? Because the people at that time, the culture at that time, had names for their gods or their god concept. They had to have a brand, a label for it. So he too, afflicted by the environmental thinking, also made the same demand on a cosmic consciousness for such a name. And out of that same cosmic consciousness, that same principle of self, came back the one true statement. I am that I am. That is to say, in pure consciousness, the I am exists. In reduced conscious structural matter, which is the consciousness reduced to structural matter now, the I am exists. I am that I am. You see? Now you, Moses, looking back into yourself from a structural matter vantage point and recognizing the God Self, this pure consciousness as the I am within yourself, as the directing force of thinking, knowing, feeling, reacting, can only realize this through a physical body. Therefore, there is no name for that I am principle, but the I amness of it. And I am that I am. And of that, he came back and proclaimed God, knowing fully within himself it was the I am principle. But realizing the level of their behavior, realizing the level of their involvement and their cultural attitudes, he saw it would be highly impractical, thereby impossible to remodel these people into a state of consciousness that they can cope with. It would take them years of exposure to many enlightened souls or masters for them to rid the mind consciousness or the mind association that they were bodies possessing souls. It would take them a long time for them to rid themselves of this particular concept. And through the years, as Moses went on, the prophets all came, the prophets all spoke to man, slowly bringing man to that point where he's getting to realize that he is soul. And in the life of a realized master, you see soul for the first time demonstrating itself. Even in this present day, there are teeming millions who still live, act and die with a total acceptance that they have soul, and that soul is going to go into some area in space. I don't know how they're going to take it there with a spacecraft, and maybe going to stoke it and use it for coals in the devil's furnace, you know. So, or maybe stick it out of cloud nine with some torn up halo or night white gun, and the white night gun, and they play some harps. So that's the concept people have of themselves. But the few who have come to the realization that they are soul, and that soul and its qualities, its principles, its laws can be recognized, because it's an exact portrait or duplicate of the law of nature. There is no duality in it. What is true of the reality of nature is true of the reality of the soul, identical in nature. The same law of the I am, the same principle of thinking, knowing, feeling, reacting, existing. Now, to think, very few of us know how to do that. Very few of us can hold a thought for a few minutes without deviating to another one. So rest assured that thinking alone as a creative principle of the I am self, of the soul nature, is a requisite and requires training. And we need techniques to do it. One of the first techniques handed down and prescribed with tremendous value is Hong Sa, because it shows you the direct relationship with the structural matter and consciousness. That is, consciousness is linked to breath, which is a structural function of your body. And once you see this connective link and this association of self identified into it, then for the first time the power of thinking becomes stronger and centered and focused and can maintain itself from one thought to another. For a simple illustration, if you were to walk, lifting one foot at a time, surely by the power of the mind, you could not walk a mile in a day. Because mind to lift the body, which is dumb flesh, requires will. And if I was to lift 5 foot up, down, I have to think in relationship and apply will. And if I do that, I am automatically applying consciousness. Now, because we are a synchronized being of thinking, knowing, feeling, reacting, walking becomes secondary nature to us after a certain period of adjustment from a child. But if you were to relate yourself back to the very fundamental of where consciousness began in matter and see the connection, you will realize that it would take you quite a long time to move this dumb flesh, this structural matter, over a certain distance and time by the sheer consciousness. That's to show that we disregard from our I am basic nature, we disregard the true potential of self, the true potential of the divine will and the divine life power in us. We don't use it. We hardly use it. We take things for granted, strictly by sounds, through the senses, strictly by symbols and by, as Mr. Romney would say, universal brainwashing. You see, this is a normal truth, you know. We are already hypnotized to the universe in which we live in, and we parrot it. We are not free. But how much freedom has a person really got? If he was to pin it down in words and put it on paper, he discovers he has nothing. That's a remarkable discovery and very shocking to the ego, you know. But it's only because we have certain safeguards built into convention and society in the form of security, protection, in the name of the law. And man is calling himself a civilized animal. This gives his fellow man the sense of security to walk on the street. These are all games we play with ourselves, you know. These are the games we play. We're constantly playing games of rules and don'ts and penalties. And this is existence for man. An existence in which he seeks eternal life from. He's seeking to extract eternal life from environmental obstacles, environmental freeways that he organized for to exist in. Yet the soul is starving for want of adjustment, for attitude, for want of peace. Peace is natural. We don't have to sit down to cultivate it. It is a natural fragrance that flows out of our being. It's there all the time. It's a natural thing we have to release from ourselves. Most of us say, I'm seeking peace. But you really don't seek peace. You release peace from within yourself. Because this whole mechanism is in a normal flow, is at peace with itself. Otherwise, everything would be disrupting. What you call a healthy body is a peaceful body. What you call an unhealthy body is a disturbed body. It's very overactive in some form. So, when this body is at peace with itself, you are at peace with yourself. So, sitting down in a corner and closing one's eyes and hoping that this is going to make you perennially peaceful, you soon got to get up and go someplace sometime. You got to be someplace sometime. So, it is not true that peace is something we are getting from outside by sitting down and hoping to accumulate it. Peace is already dormant within the structural form, endowed by the I am-ness of the form. The I am-ness is eternally at rest. And in the 6 days did it labor, and the 7th day it rested. So if it rested, there was no more activity in the 7th day. In the 7 centers of our being, there is no more activity but total rest. In the 7th chakra, the total state of rest is there. See what I'm trying to show? That you realize that you have a reservoir of peace on top of this human frame called a head. But we don't know how to release this reservoir for it to flow down into the lower limbs. Now, at times, under emotional stress and deep devotion, people raise their hands over their heads and shout out, "Dear God, help me." And during these outbursts, a downward flow is released, like an electrical wave bathing them, and they feel completely relieved, completely healed in certain ways. And they feel this tremendous peace that seems to blanket them, because the reservoir has opened up. The activities that occur in the lower nature are like the 6 days of the creation, and the 7th day of rest is the reservoir of peace that is there. It has to descend to man sooner or later. Now, the purpose of Kriya, or any technique for that matter, is to quicken one's evolution. And why we want to quicken our evolution in the first place? Is it an important factor of existence? You know, we are very prone to jump to the fact that because we use this term, I have to quicken my evolution to find God, or quicken my evolution, I gotta know everything, and therefore I know more than you. You know, this is a normal concept. But if I have cosmic consciousness, I don't gotta do nothing. I can be like the saints, walk on cloud nine, pick apples from the sky, you know, or some kind of crazy act. But saints don't live that way. In fact, they are the most normal people. The things that happen around the saint is because people are ready for it to happen. A saint on his own don't initiate anything or do anything. Because his soul, he has nothing to do. He's the total self. He's the total I am at work. So, quickening one's evolution is an incentive for the being or the person who still thinks he has a soul. That terminology is essential for him. Until he breaks away from that concept that he has a soul, then he knows that quickening of the evolution is not necessary, something to hang on to. He doesn't have to latch on to that concept. He's got a different approach to his existence. He is soul, therefore he doesn't evolve. He's releasing something that is dormant, that has always been there in a dormant state, and for the first time, having an opportunity to flow from a correct attitude. Hence why we say the attitude is the right way to behave. For the first time, this thing can flow. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a pure, normal naturalness. For one to be normal and natural, without any animosity to anything. The mere naturalness from the heart, to be sincere and relieved, is peace. And this alone is power. Because it does not restrict or interfere with the endocrine glands and the life energy and the electrical nature of the man. A natural, clean life without any mental inhibition, mental restriction, mental frustration, or grief, or self-incrimination, or some guilt complex. Free from these things, this whole life flows. It has nothing else to do with flow, because it was created to flow in a natural way. Therefore, it's eternal. Its true nature is eternal. It has it's the eternalness of its nature. We seek this eternal nature, but until we recognize where this eternal nature exists in, it will not flow out. We are confined to the senses to work with in an environment, but it's within the very being of the I am-ness, it's in the being of the self, that the principle of thinking, the principle of knowing, and the principle of feeling reacting would allow this naturalness to flow out of a mechanism called matter. That's why in the Hindu sages we say, or in the scriptures we say, a man who speaks the truth can move a mountain. Well, what is a man who speaks the truth? That is a man who has no animosity, he has no resentments, he has no need to make statements that he cannot fulfill. You know what I mean? A man of truth is a man who just accepts life totally, irrevocably at rest, and everything being provided for in his true nature. And his attitude is one of submission to its laws, and that is divine will in his life. His whole attitude is divine will. Whatever this divine will wants of him, he's moving. Now, in some men's mind, such an individual is an impractical individual. Such an individual is a misfit in society, because you have to wait a long time for him to act when an emergency is at stake. You see, what is an emergency for one man is not an emergency for him. You see? Now, as far as human concern, and as far as a human involvement, what is to one man a detriment to him is not a detriment. What is a mistake for one man to him is not a mistake. It's a success. So that type of individual is going to be a conflict. He's going to be something that is going to alienate people. And at times he isn't alienating the run-of-the-mill people. So the individual of truth has to adjust to a certain way of existence within himself and provide the external laws and will work with them to maintain equilibrium. This is the challenge with the saint. The saint of today, or the realized man of today, or the man of truth or realization, is a man who can make the adjustments to the environment without destroying his spiritual nature. Following? If he can work in the environment with the attitude that is of good and the attitude that is of right thinking and living, he doesn't have to shortchange his principles of existence. This is the core, the very bedrock of eternal living, because this eternal living is universal. Jesus, as a master, knowing this universal truth, made a declaration to that effect. I, not me, Jesus, I, the I am-ness in all things, have come. That is, the I am-ness in all of us is ever here and present now, that ye may have, that the structural matter form can have life more abundantly. See, I have come that ye may have life more abundantly. Now, I didn't say life more ridiculous, life more out of proportion, life on the short end of things, but life more abundantly. That is to say, the I am-ness, which is ever present now within all of us, releases within its the structural form the abundant life flow of eternal peace and joy and true evaluation of the very things that the life form is composed of, the very things that this eternal life is holding up as a form and making possible as a form to exist in. You see what I mean? It is this I, this real I principle that is flowing in all of us, that is using this mechanism to recognize it. In other words, the I, eternal, is using the I, immanent, in the body to recognize the I, external. See? This is I. If everything in this room was to say I, as they, because they're all nouns, right? in a language, they're all nouns, because they are things. A thing is a noun, a thing is not a verb. So, if each one of these things was personalized to say I, they automatically would indicate the I-ness of existence. Now, I, all I is equal to the same I, they're equal to one another. Mathematics. The very law of union, the very basic law of divine union. All things equal to the same thing are themselves equal to one another. Right? So, this universal equalness, or this universal recognition of oneness or affinity, is divine consciousness. This is the divine self. Now, to affect it, as to say, causing it in some way to be in your possession, basically is what we live for in a physical form. We are working primarily to acquire ourselves in these forms. Isn't that right? Isn't that exactly what we are doing? These eyes are already equal to themselves, therefore they are me. And am I not, in a divine way, seeking to acquire myself? So this is the life abundant projecting out from the I, projecting from the self. You're realizing that everything here is personalizing. It is you, the essential self, personalized, because it is the essential you that was in another human form that put it together. His I is your I. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord thy God as yourself. Or else, what is self? The so-called love for self and every form of self comes back to the personalized I, comes back to the conscious one, comes back to the universal thinking, the universal knowing, and the universal feeling and reacting. This cosmic trinity, this cosmic law of right action. And seeking that, from that point we see all things must be added to ourselves, because all things are basically ourselves. In essence, they are ourselves
present in the whole of creation. And the white is cosmic consciousness present in and out of creation. Now, this takes time. And we have to work at it. Got the idea now? This light here is never extinguished. This is an eternal light. Why? It can be validated by scientific laws. We can take certain electrical probes, attach it to the brain, and it has enough electrical power to light up a physical 25-watt bulb, one of those bulbs in that little finger. I mean, if it was possible for them to shut off all the light and let one alone shine, we will see how much light that thing throws out, let alone when it's vibrating within here. Because we cannot stand the fullness of it constantly exploding inside. It will be too bright, it's too brilliant. The mere inner physical sight couldn't stand it after a while. That's why the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. The light is shining in the uninformed brain of man, and the uninformed brain of man doesn't know how it works. But when the informed brain is informed about what is going on, there is no more darkness there. It's all light. So,
Have to practice this?
The meditation?
No, that's not what I meant. When you meditate, how long does it take you to see this light? Or is it instant to you, or do you have to run?
For some people, it's instantaneous, according to their evolution or their capacity to slow down and watch. That is, they don't have this drifting problem of drifting to some idea concerning past or drifting to some idea concerning future. They are able to stay in the now. They are able to hold on and apply volition. Others, it takes time because they have been subjected to too much environmental pressure, too much frustrations and insecurities that they drift about too much. But they in turn master it, and the time lapse is not so important because it's a very little price to pay for that accomplishment. You follow? So don't worry about the time problem. Be more concerned at the fact that you can look in and know it is there.
When you see this light, do you get one light first, and then as you go into a deeper meditation, do you get another color of light?
Well, look at that light there. But if you look intensely, it will give you three colors. It's like a flame of a match. Anybody got a match? Now, the flame is there, burning within the consciousness. But don't you see the blue? Don't you see the gold? But the white ash is coming up gradually in the center as a red glow. Mm-hmm. You asked me before.
That's where you see the light.
Yes, it's there, going on in us. It's all there already. But it's your ability to watch, and it's your vigil, it's your internal vigil that begins to differentiate. But it surprises you, so you don't try to pin it down. When it happens, it's a revelation. So it's the joy and the happiness that comes from it being present and emanating. That's what you, it's like Mr. Grissom in one satellite trying to lock on to the other carpenter in the other, you know what I mean? The two are trying to dock into each other. Your consciousness is trying to dock into God's consciousness in light.
One color dissolving into the other.
Yes, like I showed just now. Yes. All right. Well, let's look at it again. Turn the light off and let's look at what we are looking at, because you saw how it all broke out in one big flare and then eventually appear in colors. And look what is coming out in the middle, the white. But the white is the stem, going down that stem, the very source of existence, the supporting power that is maintaining the light. Do you get the picture now? Why the white is the central thing? The two, the gold and the yellow, are the constant outflow in manifested world. But the white is the sustaining force beyond, and at the same time in it, because it has to maintain the other two by burning. The very fundamental truth is there, you're looking at it all the time. The same is here, as it is in heaven, means as it is in the atomic structure, so it is on earth, so it is in the physical illustration. There cannot be a conflict in God's truth. Truth is truth. It's there.
You have to work to see this light, though. Yeah, there has to be a lot of practice to get to this point.
Let me put it this way, there got to be lots of love on your part to want to look inside. And work means strain, and I don't tell you that you have to strain. Work to me indicates strain, tension, that means you may want to look for tranquilizer. But if you, lots of love means enjoy, surrender, devotion. This is how the great sages and saints were known for devotion. The love for the light that shines within themselves. So Jesus taught love. Well, he didn't taught work, but he gave you a reference point where you can bring the love to. And it is this that is the most amazing thing, because the love flows naturally, whereas tension or working or straining to see it or coercing it cannot come naturally.
Yes, that's what I meant. You have to get rid of all tension before you can achieve the point that you're at. You understand what I mean?
Well, let me put it this way.
You can't see that light with any tension.
Yes, you can at times.
You can.
Oh, yes, you cannot restrict God only to one principle. God is the all He must satisfy conditions of all forms, but it is not the established way. He must satisfy the dying man, who is totally stressing, or you must satisfy the man in an accident, you see, let alone the man who is healthy. You must satisfy the ill man in an asylum, let alone the baby that is born. But that is the important thing about it, is that we don't place no limitation as to the universality of this principle. We must be able to realize that God is all present, all manifesting. This light is manifesting, but it's manifesting more for the person in love. But sometimes that love can only be accelerated or achieved by suffering. Not that the Creator wants us to suffer. It doesn't want us to suffer. It wants us to, in fact, to realize Him through joyous effort. But suffering can be the only lesson that this mechanism would accept before it would really want to look in.
Sometimes.
Not all the time. Yeah, it's right, right. So love is the thing, you see. To want to be in oneself. In other words, I love to be by myself is another statement. I love to be by myself. That means I love to look inside. In other words, I've got a portable TV set going on in my brain. I think Kay here has a little granddaughter, you say? Was it your daughter? Grandson, who you told that this had a portable TV set? You want to tell him the story?
You tell him. They had a television between them on the same station. Remember?
Yes. And they were calling, two boys. And then she said, well, I'm going to go and meditate. And he said to one boy, well, come and see the TV set that I've got. And he went to meditate and he began to see.
Well, he saw it and then I told him. Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
He saw her, and when she was meditating, he saw this light coming out. And he was a young kid. He didn't have.
He
saw
it. No, he saw something. Oh,
yes.
I just told him to shut his eyes and be still.
Then he started to describe it to her. So he realized he was seeing a different TV than his other brother outside was looking on TV.
His older brother didn't even quarreling with.
Right. So from then on, that was his portable TV. He could change the station anytime he wanted. You see? But he had an innocent of love. He didn't question or fear to try.
Mm-hmm.
This is why you see, suffer not the little children to come unto me, be as children. In other words, surrender through a loving attitude makes it a whole lot easier than to strain. And as I said, it tranquilizes only to push back the strain. You understand? We don't want the tranquilizer to push back the strain. We want to be conscious of a natural effort that is there through the will. Yes.
I'm extending another form of meditation, and I got into an indescribable beautiful state of feeling, as though a power greater than I wanted to take over. I had a feeling that I was losing control. You mentioned letting the divine take over.
Well, you see, the five senses tries to maintain order in everything it does. And maintaining order means having it under control as far as the brain is concerned, as far as the human being is concerned. If everything is in orderly fashion, as far as the five senses are concerned, I am in control. A sensation and an awareness that has unlimited capacities, no boundary lines, but is vibrating through your mechanism, your five senses cannot exert control. Your five senses will have to learn to adjust. So when we say letting go, let God, we are actually saying learn to adjust to the pull of it.
Well, I have the definite conviction that I was going to lose control. I mean, it was a beautiful feeling. It was horrible.
Yes, but the thing is this. You're never really going to lose control. This feeling is subconscious because we like to have our thumb on everything. We like to have things under our thumb. And the sensation of the ego is that this cannot give up and let a free flow go through us. Now,
she was losing
her ego. Yeah. In a way, in a sense, it's like this. Let's say someone gave you anesthetic, ether. There is a loss of control of sensation in the body. But where have you gone? What real control has been lost? None. What has really been lost is the association with feeling in the body. But that doesn't say it was lost. All that really occurred is that your sense of feeling was slowed down to a point where you couldn't recognize it was still working for you because it was outside the range of your normal recognition. And if that was happening, when this feeling of joy was coming in and it was starting to take over the cellular structure, what sensation felt it was giving up? It wasn't giving up. The body would have gone into a state of suspended animation, permanized with this blissful feeling. You would never have lost anything. So it's like you have a foot go numb and you try to wake it up. What is the feeling in you? Don't you feel like you've lost control?
Mm-hmm.
But have you really lost control?
No.
Now if this particular condition was joyful, have you ever had your foot go numb and it was joyful? It was always a discomfort. But you said this condition was being joyful, so you see, there couldn't be a real loss. It would have been an awakening and a revelation to something higher in yourself.
Well, would I experience something like going to sleep?
Yes, but you wouldn't be totally blank. It would be the first time you'd experience spiritual trance or suspended animation. In other words, you would experience what some people experience in sleepwalking. In other words, you would be experiencing a suspension of the association with the surface area of the body, and at the same time maintaining a joyful feeling in that body. And at the same time, the awareness of yourself seeing what is occurring within that body. Well, naturally, it's just like a man trying to resist death. Death is also a joyful feeling when it comes, but it also brings the association of numbness. It can also be a horrible sensation for some people who are seeing their life experiences playing back in front of them. And at the same time, the numbness is coming on. But the great masters say, unless we pass by way of death's door in the human body and understand it, we'll never understand what is happening in God's realm. So that is what we have to realize, that it is nothing that you're losing, you're gaining.
When I had resisted, I got some pretty bad complications. So I don't know what to do. I mean, when I get to that point again, and can you slow it down and stop it and turn around and go back?
Is there such a thing as this thing that is called possession when one would be meditating? It couldn't be, could there?
No.
Could it be physical pathology?
Yes. This is one of this natural action. This is its natural action. You see, the thing, but it's a blissful sensation. Realizing what you're being aware of. The mechanism is slowing down, and you are losing association. But at the same time, the sensation or the feeling of joy is permeating it. Now, the moment you resist is because you're trying to exert back an association. You're impeding the flow of life through those cells. You're damming it up. Resistance means to dam up. Why would you resist if you didn't want to dam up or interfere with the flow? You see? Now, the normal tendency to resist only stops or impedes the flow of life down in its natural blissful state. God is bliss, that is, eternal life is blissful, flowing, free natural health, flowing all the time, permeating us, radiant, life abundantly. Anytime we feel that we are losing association is because our ego through sensation wants to regulate that flow. Follow? But this flow comes sometimes so fast there is no way to regulate it. And our intense desire to resist it will set up an implication or a complication. Now, if you don't resist, it'll flow right through. Now, people who have had baptism of the Spirit, when the priest laid a hand on their head, that energy just flowed right through and they were lifted up off the ground, some of them, or they went right into the state of inner consciousness. But that they never lost anything, they gained something. So, there is nothing to be afraid to in it. Because your mind is centered on God already.
This is a natural reaction, maybe you don't tell it. Can you slow it down?
That is why they say you must meditate. Meditation helps you to adjust to its pull on your mechanism. Because you learn to live with the thing, you learn to adjust to its vibration, you learn to adjust to the impact of it.
Well, how long does one have to stay in that steady state? Go ahead and go with
it. It is not how long one has to stay, it has its own time cycle already there. In other words, everything comes to pass, it don't come to remain. <It's> like, I'm not laughing because of ignorance. Don't think I'm laughing at you because of ignorance. No, far from it. I'm laughing at the fact is that divinity don't tell you when he's coming. Yeah, but he does. You see, the great master Jesus says, "You come like a thief in the night. The bridegroom, and you may not be." And it pass you on, see? So watch out. It's coming. This flow is coming through to the in relation to the five senses and the body. But it's not going to tell you when it's going to come. It's come like a thief in the night. Does a thief tell you when he'll come and rob you? But if you have a burglar alarm system, you're prepared. And even sometimes the burglar alarm system is not enough. You may have to have more. So this divine principle does not tell you when it's coming to flow in. It comes on.
You know.
Well, then you are.
I mean, they'll pass away within 15, 20 minutes, 5 minutes.
No one can say how long it will last. In some people, it lasts for 3 days. In some people, it lasts for 40 days. In some people, 4 days. Some people, 10 hours. In some people, 2 seconds.
Well, I mean, could you get up and go to work the next day?
I don't think you have to worry about it because your own defense mechanism will automatically shut down. God has already has a built-in defense mechanism, you see. God is not, this creative principle is not an imbalanced law. Every facet has already been pre-organized. It's like trying to build a boiler with a safety valve already there from the time the steam builds up. It's released through the safety valve. But some junior engineers get pretty scared when they see that steam building up there and not knowing how the safety valve is hidden somewhere and releases it. So pretty soon they go look for the senior engineer. Hey man, this thing will blow up. We better get this thing down. Then they come and show up, well, there's a safety valve area. There's a safety valve built into us. You never get more than you can bear. Even the scripture tells you that.
We do it naturally every night when we go back to the Father. Yes.
Don't worry about it. It's natural.
Well, then I mean, somebody mentioned 40 days in 3 years. That's
the
wrong idea in my head.
No. You have a natural safety valve that shuts off. Now, for instance, we were speaking about the drug. Can it give us cosmic consciousness? Let's see some of the symptoms of the drug. The drug, in certain cases, wear off after 12 hours. But the first time someone take it, he doesn't know what 12 hours may be. We may live our lives 12 hours doing nothing or doing something and think it's not that long, but 12 hours under drugs can seem like 12 years. Now, in certain cases, the drug may last for 24 hours. In some cases, it may last for 36 hours or 72 hours. But that can seem like 1 million years to that individual under the drug, because he's trying all the time to gain control. Now, let's say the drug only lasts for 2 seconds. Still, it will seem like 1 million years. And here is another illustration. If you were sitting in the presence of your loved one for 5 hours straight, and they were ready to part, that brief moment of time would seem like 5 minutes to you. But if you sat down for 5 seconds on a hot stove, it'll seem like 5 years. You see? So when this sensation of peace is coming in, time relationship cannot be measured. It's a relative thing. So don't... A second can last a day. For instance, we'll meditate before we again. We'll meditate before we, some more. And let's we will see a time relationship in meditation, and observe in the time relationship. Now, close the eyes. No, wait, close the eyes. Every other person who's got a watch, I want you to time. We can only time 5 minutes. Okay, open your eyes. You see how long it took 5 minutes, and yet you felt you were in there for nearly an hour?
No, I didn't feel anymore.
How did you feel? Less than 5 minutes? All right. All right, it didn't seem like an hour, but it seemed like a short moment or a long moment. Were you anticipating when we would say stop? All right. Close the eyes and try to recall the length of your feeling. I'm not going to tell you the time, but when I tell you to open, you're going to try and measure yourself. Okay. How you feel now in relation to the two periods?
It seems like the first is longer than the second.
Mm-hmm. But was the sensation any different? All right. Now, the sense of waiting in that condition, if no one tells you to stop, automatically you're going to want to exert control. Because you will always want to know when to stop it. Now let's say you couldn't stop it because it was fixed already to turn off in an hour's time by a certain drug. But you were not told that the drug will turn off in an hour. You were told it will turn off in 5 minutes. But it really didn't go off in 5 minutes, but went off in an hour. It will seem like eternity in there for that 5 minutes. Now let's say the first 5 minutes was a little more than 5 minutes, but the second 5 minutes was an exact 5 minutes. Was the gap too far apart in the feeling of wait of the two periods? How would you try to express it? One that big, or one this big, or one that big? As a sort of a comparison.
The last one approximately 3/4 as long as the first.
And the first one was only 2 minutes. This last one was only 2 minutes. The very first one was actually 5 minutes. That was actually, there were an actual count. And it's strange that you feel such a gap. Imagine if this thing is carried on in a drug relationship. Now, the kids who take the drug, or the individual takes the drug, the sense of timelessness is so long that they can't seem to orientate to it. Because you knew this will go off in 5 minutes, you adjusted yourself to 5 minutes. The second time, you didn't know how long it will last. So you still had a sense of adjustment to it, right? But when I stopped it, you notice there was a small differentiation. But yet the actual figures, the differentiation would have been longer. Because we have the actual measurements show they're there. Now in drug, a half a minute and an hour, after the first 10 minutes under the drug, it will seem now there is no end. You see, don't have no relationship for it to end. And an hour passes, and there don't seem to be no end. But an hour seems longer and longer because it's you're becoming more aware of waiting for it to stop. You understand? The awareness, the tension and the anxiety for the thing to stop would create this feeling. You understand? The anxiety will create the situation. So what we're trying to say is this. It is not how long when this thing comes in that is important. Or because it comes and not when it comes, it's the important thing that you are prepared to work with it when you meditate. Follow me?
Yeah.
To be ready when it comes to learn to adjust to it and not to fight it.
Somebody out here in the audience says it may go on for 3 days.
No.
I'd like to.
No. In the first place, when you go to, you say when you go into meditate, you say, "Well, I'm going to take a few minutes meditation." You've already preconditioned by data. You don't say, "I'm going to sit down there and meditate, and I'm going to catch a few seconds meditation now." So you're already setting up time principles in yourself. You're setting up the condition. Yesterday, Sunday, I might as well catch some meditation. And you've already set the condition. So don't worry, you automatically setting up safeguards in yourself.
Thank you.
You see? You automatically are setting up your own natural safeguards. So don't have to worry about that. It's not going to be your mechanism. In fact, when the body reaches a certain saturation point, you can't meditate no more. You can't even sit in that position no more. You automatically come out of it. It stops by itself.
That's what I
want. That's all. Like this chemical, after it reaches a certain time span, it stops. There's no reaction no more. It wears off. There is a time limit in these things. In other words, there is a natural time limit according to how the safeguards are set up. So, in meditation, you have a natural safeguard set up in it by your own programming.
Thank you.
Let us meditate before we close our meeting. Now as you close your eyes, recentering our mind on God, the eternal light and the eternal sound. And we are trying to bring our love for that light. We're not straining or demanding anything. We're actually trying to be conscious by love. Now the mind, as I said before, has a tendency to drift. It drifts to ideas concerning the past, or it could drift to ideas concerning the future. But we are not interested in the past because the past will create some tension ending as frustration. And the future will create some tension ending as anxiety. We are interested in the present now, beingness. This is unlimited. slowly open their eyes. Try to hold on the peaceful aspects. Thank you. Try and carry those peaceful artifacts home with you.
Well,
Mom,
we sure do thank you. We certainly did enjoy it.
Thank you. I hope you got the gist of what you're trying to work at. Is it complicated or is it simple?
Yeah.
It's something you just have to do. I'd like to see you folks. Say hello to you folks before you go.